In the name of the great 3-in-1 and 1-in-3, our tremendous triune God, we make our beginning asking his blessings upon our study this day. Amen. You have before you an outline, and we wish to cover the first three pages of that today, part A of a four-part series. So we have it entitled, The Present 2023 Palestinian and Israeli Conflict. And based on the Bible, we ask, what is a Christian to think? Part A, by way of introduction, the biblical background and tone. Number one, like the present Palestinians and Israelis, the ongoing history of nations revolves around the blessing-curse motif of Scripture. Let me repeat that because it is crucial to our whole study. The ongoing history of nations revolves around the blessing-curse motif of Scripture. And one of the places where you can see that is in Deuteronomy 28, and I am giving you that as homework this week to read that chapter a couple of times and get the feeling of what God is saying in that section. Now, this contrasting motif is set into motion in one of two ways. Either nations and individuals repent with godly sorrow toward sin and then trust in Jesus for forgiveness, or they reject Jesus, refuse to repent, and thereby endorse Satan's ways of sin and unbelief. This leaves such non-Christians to depend on their own efforts or good works to save them eternally. The majority of both Palestinians, that is Muslims, and Israelis, Jews, endorse such salvation by works, not by faith in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, 5 to 11, the Apostle Paul asks his audience, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing what the law says or by believing what you are hearing? Abraham is a good example, says Paul. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You can see that quoted at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Paul continues, you see then that those who believe are Abraham's real sons. That is, since the scripture foresaw that God would justify, that is acquit, that is declare not guilty, the nations by faith. He, that is God, announced the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. That is, because Jesus was to come from Abraham's genealogy. Paul then continues by saying, so those who believe are blessed together with Abraham, a man of faith, not a man of works, a man of faith. The apostle now spells out the contrast. There is a curse on all who depend on doing what the law says, because it is written, blessed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. It is clear that no one is justified, that is declared righteous before God, by doing what the law says, because the just, the ones declared righteous, declared innocent, will live by faith. Now let's consider God's promise of blessings or curses on the nations. In Genesis 12, verse 3, the first part, God predicted, "I will bless those who bless you. And in you, Abraham, all the people in the world will be blessed." And you can see that the whole world was blessed when you read 2 Corinthians 5:15, where it says he, Jesus, died for all. And then in the second part of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God also predicted, "I will curse anyone who curses you, Abraham," that is, who does not believe in your eventual offspring, namely Jesus. At this point, Bible truth seekers need to remember the words of John the Baptizer as he spoke to unbelieving Jews in Matthew 3, 9. John the Baptizer said to his audience, "Do not think that you can tell yourselves, 'Abraham is our father,' for I tell you, God can raise up children from Abraham from these stones," meaning that unbelieving Jews could not be saved since they were not spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham nor of God. Page 2. Point in fact. Neither unbelieving Muslims nor Jews in the present Palestinian and Israeli conflict are to be favored spiritually by Christians. Individuals from both groups can only be saved by the Holy Spirit as he operates through Christian evangelism. They cannot be saved for eternity by our emotions or by our cultural and political preferences. This is a hard truth that will be expanded upon in our four-part study. So hang on, here we go. Number 2, tension between Islam and Judaism from the time of Muhammad until today has played out over and over again. Part D of our study will contend that Islam is the political antichrist of Revelation chapter 13, the first 12 verses, and that Jews will still be around to be saved until the end of time. You can find that truth out in Isaiah 66. Number 3, Barack Obama's take on things, as quoted from the internet, November 5, 2023. Barack Obama said, "Nobody's hands are clean. Not the Israelis, not the Palestinians." Geisler adds this, "God protects Christians against unbelieving Muslims and Jews by often pitting these Muslims and Jews against one another in order to protect Christians from slaughter." Let me give you an example from the time of Luther, how God did that very thing. Charles V was the Holy Roman Emperor, and his goal was to wipe Lutheranism out in Saxony, Germany. But when he was going to go against the Lutherans, Francis I of France put his armies against Charles V, and that tied Charles up, and he could not turn his attention to the Lutherans in order to destroy them. As soon as the war between Francis I of France and Charles V was over, and Charles now wanted to turn his attention against the Lutherans, then Solomon the Magnificent, and the Muslim leader, came from the east to attack the west, and Charles was forced to ask the leaders, the political leaders, the armies of Saxony, Germany, to join him in order to stave off the Muslims who were coming. God kept Charles so busy that he never had time to really turn his attention against the Lutherans. Number four, the Balfour Declaration of 1917. The Balfour Declaration was a public statement issued by the British government in 1917 during the First World War, announcing its support for the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. The declaration had many long-lasting consequences. It greatly increased popular support for Zionism within Jewish communities worldwide and became a core component of the British Mandate for Palestine, the founding document of Mandatory Palestine. It indirectly led to the emergence of Israel and is considered a principal cause of the ongoing Israeli-Palestinian conflict, often described as the world's most ongoing conflict. Controversy remains over a number of areas, such as whether the declaration contradicted earlier promises the British made to the Sharif of Mecca in the McMahon Hussein correspondence. Number five, the Exodus, the ship that launched the nation. The story of the Exodus, the ship that carried 4,500 Jewish refugees from Europe to Palestine in 1947, summarizes the essence of Israel's creation, a journey, an exodus from the hellish depths of the Holocaust to independence and nationhood. Number six, what is Zionism? From Wikipedia, Zionism, obviously derived from the name Zion, is a nationalistic movement that emerged in the 19th century to enable the establishment of a homeland for the Jewish people in Palestine, a region roughly corresponding to the land of Israel in Jewish tradition, that is, as it is spelled out in the Old Testament. Following the establishment of Israel, Zionism became an ideology that supports the development and protection of the state of Israel. Page three, number seven, American policy based on a false assumption. And to see that, we will have to do an exegesis or interpretation of Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It reads, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your land, your relatives, and your father's home, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, like the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. I will bless you, Abraham, and give you a great name." And he did that. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians all claim Abraham as their father. And he says, "And you, Abraham, will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and curse anyone who curses you, Abraham. And in you, all the peoples in the world will be blessed." Well, how were all the peoples in the world going to be blessed by Abraham? Because from Abraham eventually would come the great descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that whole idea is spelled out and proved to us by a comment on Genesis 22, verse 18, where Jesus is mentioned as the descendant who will come. The pre-incarnate Christ said to Abraham, that is in Genesis 22:18, in your descendant, and that's Jesus himself, all the people on earth will be blessed. Well, this explains Paul's Galatians 3:16 conclusion. You know, there are a lot of famous 3:16s in the Bible. John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he sent his son. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of our faith. God came in the flesh. And now Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, when it's discussing whether descendant or descendants should be the translation, Paul says, he did not say descendants in the singular, he did not say descendants in the plural, but in the singular, and your seed, your descendant, is Christ. He makes it very specific on the basis of Genesis 22, verse 18, that Jesus is that prediction. As we shall see in number 8 below, the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day and onward are under the curse of Genesis 12:3b, and the land no longer belongs to them. In fact, the land of the whole world now belongs to Christians. Just compare Jesus' words in Matthew 28:19, where he says, go, baptize all nations. Well, those who are the nations who by faith in Jesus can be covered by the blessing of forgiveness. 8. Understand that Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, is spoken against the Jewish spiritual leaders. Note the 7 repeats of the statement by Jesus, where in verses 13 to 29, Jesus says, woe to you! Watch out, scribes and Pharisees! In Matthew 23, verses 33 to 35a and verse 36, Jesus said, and now you'll know why they wanted to crucify him. He says to the leaders, you snakes, brood of poisonous snakes, how can you escape being condemned to hell? That is why I am sending you prophets, wise men, and teachers of the scriptures. That is, to tell you that you are condemned to hell. You will kill and crucify some of them. Others you will whip in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. In this way, all the innocent blood shed on earth will come upon you. In other words, Jesus said, payback time is coming. For all the prophets, my people, my servants that you killed, I will now kill you. Jesus continues, I tell you the truth, that's your phrase in the Bible, verily, verily. All these things will come upon this generation. That word generation doesn't mean that God was just talking about the Jews of that day, that they would be punished, but it means there would be until the end of the earth the same type of Jews around, and that they would have to be ones who are put under the curse because of their non-repentance. And of course, you know how that initially came about. It was fulfilled when the Romans leveled Jerusalem and its temple in AD 70. That was the initial part. The Jews had closed themselves into Jerusalem, and when Titus the general finally broke through the walls, the people would not surrender, and 1,100,000 Jews were put to death. That certainly is falling under the curse. B. In Matthew 23:37-39, Jesus continued speaking to the Jews, saying to them, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who murdered the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And then he adds, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that is not a reference to Palm Sunday when they cried that out as they threw down palm branches before Jesus riding in on a donkey. No, it is a reference to the last day, Judgment Day, as we are told in Philippians chapter 2. On that day, everyone in heaven, all the holy angels, all those on earth, believers and unbelievers, and all those under the earth, the devil and his evil angels, would bow down and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. So, number three, I should say letter C. In the latter passage, Jesus divorces the Jews as a nation. As a nation, they had served their purpose. Through them, the genealogy of Jesus had been preserved. But now Jesus, by himself, would generate a new Israel, namely the Holy Christian Church. He would not generate a resurgence of the present Jewish nation or the old Israel. There's a lot we could say there, because you see, in the whole idea today of premillennialism and dispensationalism, they are always thinking that the Jews are going to come back as a physical nation and God will work through them here on earth. That is nonsense theology. Number nine, Christians should not take spiritual sides. However, they can take political sides. Why? Well, Israel is a parliamentary democracy. We could say it's a republic democracy. They hold power through voting, and they not through a dictatorship. But with Islam and the example of Hamas, as we see the Palestinian conflict going on right now, they are a Christian threat. So we would not want to side with them politically. Remember their attack on America at 9/11? We remember well. That is our talk for today. Things for you to think about. And if you are a wise student, you will go home and reread the first three pages of the outline to let things sink in, because you can't comprehend it all in one little session like we have just had. So may the Lord Jesus be with you as you study, as you prepare for next week's lesson, and we will see you back when we go into part B. In Jesus' name, amen.